Good morning. My name is Paul, and I'm one of the pastors here on staff at North Shore Alliance Church, and it is my privilege and joy to open up God's Word with you. I'd like to share a fictional story of Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson to get started. And this is a story that some of you may have heard, but I trust that you'll enjoy it again. Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson decided to go on a camping trip. After dinner and a bottle of wine, they lay down for the night and go to sleep. Several hours later, Holmes awoke and nudged his faithful friend. "Watson, look up and tell me what you observe." Watson replied, "I see millions of stars." "What does that tell you?" Watson pondered for a minute. "Astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Orologically, I deduce that the time is approximately 3:15. Theologically, I can see that God is all-powerful and that we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, I suspect that we will have a beautiful day tomorrow." "Why? What does it tell you, Holmes?" Holmes was silent for a minute, then spoke. "Watson, you idiot! Someone has stolen our tent!" There are times when we can get wrapped up in all the details, but miss the obvious. This is true in our walk with God. In the Christian life, it is so easy to get caught up in the many activities of the church. Sunday worship, small group, discipleship class, Bible study, attending retreats, volunteering, and the list goes on. And all of these things are valuable and can be beneficial to our life and faith. But in the midst of constant activity, there is a danger of missing the obvious. The foundational principle for all of life must return to the greatest commandment, to love God and to love our neighbors. And loving others is not an abstract concept or theory, but it is a love that champions justice and mercy. As believers in Jesus Christ, the gospel compels us to be concerned not with just the spiritual well-being of humanity, but with all suffering. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we are praying that God's reign of justice, righteousness, and peace would be made known throughout the earth. Many Christians are accused of being so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good or value, when in fact it should be the exact opposite. When we have the kingdom of heaven on our minds and hearts, we are spurred to be a difference maker in this world. So what does this love look like? How can we begin to practice justice and mercy in our lives? The prophet Amos will show us how we can take the first steps in being a people of justice and mercy. But before we get into the word, let me pray for us. Father God, I confess that I have no resources of my own to offer here this morning. I recognize that apart from your Spirit doing a new work here in our hearts, nothing of value and of lasting significance can happen. And so, God, we ask that by your Spirit of grace, you would open up our eyes to see you, that you'd be opening our hearts to receive your word, that it may take root into our lives and our hearts, that it may bear much fruit to the praise of your glory. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amos, not to be confused with famous Amos, the cookie maker, was a prophet to Israel. He was a sheep herder from the rival nation to the south, Judah. During his time of ministry, Israel was enjoying financial prosperity. But in the midst of their comfort, they had forsaken their covenant with God. The Lord graciously gives Israel multiple opportunities to repent, but eventually has to send the prophet Amos to give a warning that if they do not repent, judgment will surely come. The theme of the book is that God is the just king who will bring about justice to the nations. God, through Amos, begins to outline the sins and judgments upon the nations surrounding Israel. And so one by one, to the glee of the Israelite audience, the prophet lists out judgments to the surrounding nations. Damascus, Edom, even Judah is included in that list. But their glee is soon turned to gloom when the last and the greatest and the longest judgment is upon Israel. And one of the biggest issues that God brings up to his people is that they had neglected justice and mercy. So what can we learn from Israel's negative example? How can we begin to practice justice and mercy in our lives? The first way that we can do that is by asking God for eyes of compassion. Ask God for eyes of compassion. Let's take a look at three snapshots from the book of Amos, starting in chapter 2, verse 6. And that's found in page 745 in your pew Bible. So we'll look at three verses, chapter 2, verse 6, chapter 4, verse 1, and chapter 5, verse 12. I'll read these verses for you. Chapter 2, verse 6. This is what the Lord says: for three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not relent. They sell the innocent for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. Chapter 5, verse 12. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. So in chapter 2, verse 6, we see that the people of Israel were selling the poor for a pair of shoes. This demonstrated a neglect in the dignity of the poor, and also showed a neglect of the legal customs of the time. To remove one's sandal was used in legal practice for redeeming people. And so this was showing, and so we see, instead of redemption, we see slavery. In chapter 4, verse 1, Amos, in extreme political incorrectness, calls the women of Israel cows. Bashan was a fertile region northeast of the Jordan. So Amos was drawing a harsh contrast between the pampered, idle rich to the neglected poor. The contrast between having things of opulence versus those who did not have their basic needs met. And in chapter 5, verse 12, God brings up a charge against the people who afflict the innocent, take a bribe, and turn away from the needy in the courts. This word is literally the gate. The city gate was where people would gather to connect, conduct business, and to settle disputes. And the Mosaic law specifically states that there ought to be no partiality, no bribery, or corruption at the gate. Everyone should be treated with dignity and equality. The place of justice had now become a place of corruption and greed. What can lead people to this kind of attitude and action? While these actions of the Israelites may seem extreme to us, upon further reflection, I realize that my heart attitude is not so different from theirs sometimes. It is to look at someone in need and dehumanize them, to think of someone as less than deserving, to look upon the face of another and say, not my problem. It's to live with a me first mentality. It's to disregard the sanctity and dignity of a human life and to view it without value. But this is not the way that our God views people. God sees people through the eyes of love and compassion. Jesus, when looking upon the crowds, even though he was physically weary and exhausted, didn't look out and say, look at all these wretched sinners. No, Jesus looked out and saw the crowds and had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. God created humanity in his own image. He created them male and female to be his representative on the earth, to relate to him and to delight in him. He is the God who knits and fashions each human in the womb. Each one is fearfully and wonderfully made. Every person is precious to God. Everyone in this room is precious to God. So do you see people through the eyes of compassion? During my time in Chicago, I had many interactions with people in the homeless community. Some interactions were good, others not so good. And after a few of these discouraging interactions, I would catch myself just blocking out the people on the streets, not caring about those in need. And one of these interactions was ironically on my way back from church on a Sunday. A man approached me and asked if I would be able to buy him something to eat. I agreed and I pointed to the nearest restaurant and offered to get him something there. But then he soon started to complain. That's not what I want to eat. The restaurant I want to go at is a few blocks down that way. So I begrudgingly agreed and said, fine, I'll get you something to eat down there. So after the meal was ready for pickup, he took it and then left, even without a thank you. This interaction left me so frustrated and upset. But as I walked back to my dorm room that day, God began dissecting my heart. While I thought I was doing something nice and noble to buy food for someone in need, God pointed out that I approached the situation in the wrong way. I approached it from a position of power. I have something that you need, so you better act or behave a certain way so that you are worthy of these things that I'm going to give you. I'm the one with the resources. You need to listen to me. Pretty horrible, huh? I was like the kid who invites others to play at my house and then I begin bossing them around. You have to play by my rules. God revealed that this is the very attitude I have towards him. How many times has he blessed me and I haven't turned back to him and given him thanks? How many times do I voice my complaints to God and tell him of all my preferences and opinions? The reason why I was unable to look at this man with eyes of compassion was because I wasn't standing next to him side by side. I was standing above him. I love what Martin Luther says of Christians. We are all beggars, telling other beggars where to get bread. The amazing thing about the way of Jesus is that even though he was king, he did not come to us from a position of power. He came to us in a position of weakness. He left the glories of heaven to suffer with us, to offer mercy to us, to die for us when we were undeserving. So how can we begin to practice justice and mercy in our lives? We must ask God for eyes of compassion. The second way that we can begin to practice justice and mercy in our lives is to ask God for a heart of mercy. Ask God for a heart of mercy. Let's look at Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, and learn from Israel's negative example. This is God speaking to the people of Israel. I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. First, we see here that God is rejecting their festivals. These were special times of celebration in Israelite history, marking God's redemptive work among his people. The text literally says that God did not enjoy the smell of their festivals. In the Old Testament, whenever God enjoys the worship of his people, it says that it was a beautiful fragrance that was being raised up to him. The beautiful fragrance of summer charcoal barbecue. But in this case, God couldn't stand the stench of their festivals. Second, we see that God is rejecting their offerings. He doesn't want to have fellowship with them. He does not accept their offerings or even looks upon them. And third, we see that God is now rejecting their praise and singing. God will not listen to them. So we see that God has closed his nose, closed his eyes, and has closed his ears. He is tired of their worship. Why is this? It's because Israel had reduced their worship to empty ritual activity. In the places of worship, Israel seemed to be faithful, but outside their places of worship, they did not demonstrate faithfulness to God in the way that they treated their neighbor. What God desires is for the heart to match the hands in worship. Israel was called to worship God through living a life of justice and righteousness. And the description of this lifestyle is that it is constantly overflowing out of their lives. I was last Valentine's, I guess, called out by someone in the church, Lynn Gunther, when I had bought flowers for my wife on Valentine's Day. What I was called out for was that flowers and affection should not just be given on that one particular day, in other words, a day of ritual, but be given throughout the year. Thank you, Lynn, for that. But oftentimes I find that this is my very attitude in worship. Just offering up service on the ritual days, but love neglected on other days. So I learned two things from this. First, love must go beyond the ritual into relational pursuit in the everyday. Secondly, I learned that it is possible to get in trouble for buying flowers or not buying flowers on Valentine's Day. God is calling us away from ritual worship to relational worship, to worship by loving our neighbors. When the Pharisees asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was, Jesus replied, "It is to love the Lord your God, and that the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself." And when asked who his neighbor was, Jesus gives the example of the Good Samaritan. Our neighbor includes those of a different social status, culture, background, and race. Loving God must result into loving others. The trajectory of worship is not merely a vertical one between me and God. It's also a horizontal one in the way that we interact with one another. When we truly love God, that's when we can truly love people. And when we truly love people, we demonstrate our love for God. My friends from Bible College, Luke and Becca Voigt, their picture is on the screen, are missionaries in Malawi, and I read all of their updates and see how God is at work in their lives. Their kids' names are Lizzie and Zeke. One update that stood out to me a few years ago was entitled, "Why Are We Here?" And I wanted to share a part of that update with you. This is Luke speaking. Prior to our return to Malawi, after our furlough in the U.S., Lizzie was having a hard time. She kept asking the question, "Why do we have to go? I love it here in the U.S." In Malawi, she frequently asked Becca and me, "Why are we here?" Lizzie missed her cousin Ella, her best buddy in the whole world. Also, she often talks about how much she misses her Grammy and many others who love her so well. But our explanations didn't satisfy her little mind of why. One day, the power was out on an exceptionally warm afternoon, and as we melted in our house on our day of rest and had no way of cooking our thawed meat, Lizzie and I hopped into the minibus and drove into town to grab some pizza. After getting the pizzas and a few samosas, Lizzie and I started our journey back home. As we drove, Lizzie spotted a crippled man on the side of the road begging. She said, "Why don't we give him a samosa, Dad?" And I thought, how inconvenient. But I guess I will stop and give this guy a samosa, then we can be on our way. Totally horrible, right? And I had even been praying that the Lord would give us new opportunities and open our eyes to see those in need of help and those in need of Him. So thanks to my little blondie's compassion on the man and the Spirit of God convicting me, I pulled off the road and Lizzie and I brought the guy a samosa. As I handed the man a samosa, the Lord completely melted my heart for this man and opened my mind to speak Chichewa, the language there, like I've never spoken before. I've been struggling with the language since returning, and this was clear that the words coming from my mouth were not my own. Lizzie knows that I can usually get by with my Chichewa, but this was something different. The man's name was James. He told me about his situation of extreme poverty and that he had almost crashed down a steep hill that very morning because the brakes on his hand-cranked bike had broken down. This man depended on others for food and resources. He was hungry, dirty, and in need of repair for his only mode of transportation. He asked if I could help him get him some used brakes. Not only was I able to communicate with him, but God opened my mind to understand and have a personal connection with James. This was God at work, and my daughter got to see it happen. God is so good. After about 20 minutes, the conversation came to a close, and I planned to meet James the next morning outside a bike shop to get some new brakes. He was ecstatic. Lizzie was very excited too. Then the three of us there on the side of the road prayed together. Again, the Lord opened my mind and enabled me to pray in Chichewa like never before with James. We prayed and then Lizzie and I got back into the minibus to head home. As I buckled her in with more excitement and happiness than I have ever seen from my girl, she looked over at me from the front seat of the minibus and said, "That's why we're here, Daddy. That's why we're here." North Shore Alliance, why has God placed us in right here in North Vancouver? Is it not to share the love of Jesus with those around us? It's that we may have a heart of mercy to those around us. So how can we begin to become a people of justice and mercy? We must ask God for eyes of compassion, ask God for a heart of mercy, and third, we must ask God for hands of generosity. Ask God for hands of generosity. Let's again learn from Israel's negative example, reading from Amos chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. God speaking to the people. You lie on beds adorned with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. At first reading, it is hard to see what God is upset with. I mean, what's wrong with lounging on the couch? That is my Saturday morning ritual. Or what's wrong with eating good quality barbecue? I'm counting down the days where I could try that new restaurant, Smoke and Bones. How many of you have eaten there? And what's wrong with improvising on instruments? Does God detest free jazz? Or is it wrong to use Aveeno products, or if you're fancier, L'Occitane? The activities that are listed here are not evil in and of themselves. However, Israel was indulging in all comfort, in all leisure, spending in extravagance, without giving a care about their own brother who is facing ruin. This is contrary to what God intended for the people of Israel. God promised Abraham blessing, not just so that he can enjoy the blessing for himself or even among his people. God promises blessing to Abraham so that all the families of the earth can be blessed through him. We must change our perspective on our wealth. More accurately, we must change our perspective on that which God has entrusted to us. What is the guiding principle on how you use your resources? As I asked myself this question in preparation for the sermon, the answer was clear to me. I find that the guiding principle in how I manage my resources is saving. Now, there is nothing wrong with saving, but in fact, there is great wisdom in saving, and you should save. But when saving becomes the sole and only principle, it can quickly become so self-centered and become what our hope relies in. After my first year of Bible college, I thought I had all the answers. And my dad and I would get into many theological discussions. And one of these discussions was on giving. We were discussing the merit of the tithe, and I was explaining why I didn't give a tithe. And so my dad heard me lecture him about why I didn't give. And after I had gotten off my soapbox, my dad asked me a very simple question. So, Paul, what do you give? Do you give anything at all? No reply. None of my theology to help me there. My dad had said that when you give, it's about the heart attitude of giving to God who has given us all things. The deeper issue, more than the amount of money, was my heart. This conversation still rings in my ears today. My wife is the keeper of the books in our house, and we have a beautiful, detailed Excel spreadsheet where we track all our expenses. And every month in our budget, we set aside a percentage of our income for giving. But truth be told, every time I see that percentage, every month, a thought runs through my mind. What could I have bought with that money? Oh, Lord, help me. The Spirit of God quickly reminds me that everything that I have belongs to Him. And I'm still praying that God would make me more generous, to give cheerfully, to give sacrificially to those in need. I'm finding that the great remedy for greed is, in fact, generosity. What if I change my guiding principle from saving for Paul Lee's kingdom expenses to serving Jesus' kingdom? What if a normal question while budgeting includes, how can I make God's name great through the way that I use my resources? The early church demonstrated this by selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to those in need so that no one was in want in the fellowship of the church. Pretty radical stuff. not hoarding resources at the expense of their brothers and sisters, but sacrificially giving to those in need. I want to take a moment to commend our church and community for the ways that you have sacrificially given, especially towards the care fund. Nearly $70,000 were donated to the care fund in the last year. And that money has been going towards various needs in our community, including the coffee time ministry, medical assistance, housing assistance, and much, much more. Amen. And I pray that we would be a community that becomes all the more generous to make God's name great here. So how can we become a people of justice and mercy? It begins with asking God to give us eyes of compassion, to see people the way that He sees people. It begins with asking God to give us a heart of mercy and love to those around us. And it begins with asking God to give us hands of generosity. So church, let us love our neighbors with the love that Christ has poured out on us. I'd like to invite the worship team up as I pray for us. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You that You are the great and generous God, the giver of every good and perfect gift. And we thank You for how extravagantly You gave through Your Son, Jesus Christ. That while we were undeserving sinners, Christ died for us that we might have new life, that we might be adopted into the family of God, be partakers of the eternal glory that is to come. What a gift. And so, God, we ask that You would give us eyes to see those around us the way that You see them, that You would give us soft hearts of mercy and love, and that You would open up our hands and be generous with the things that You have entrusted us with, so that Your name may be made great in our lives, in our church, and in our community. We pray these things in Jesus' name.